Let's open up to Hebrews 11 here this morning for most of the morning, but we also want to turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 3 real quick as well. All right, Hebrews 11:1, just a couple of verses here. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, that'll get us started there. We'll return in a little bit. If you want to keep your finger there and turn to Jude 3 real quick. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Now, Father, once again, we come to you here this morning. We miss our loved ones and the folks that are away doing thy work. We're grateful for the safety you granted them so far. We pray you'll bless them. Keep them healthy, Father. It would be a hardship for the flu bug to go through them at this point, that sort of thing. Also pray you'd grant them safety. We are appreciative of a chance to have them go do what they're doing right now and through the rest of this week. We ask, Father, that you'll bless those of us that are here this morning. And Father, we need your guidance and help. Enjoyed Sunday school. We pray you'll bless us now in this hour as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jude 3 testifies that the faith is to be maintained by contention. Earnestly contend for the faith. So, contending for the faith is going to wind up getting you in a fight. It's going to be a battle. Earnestly contend for the faith. It's a strife. It's a battle. Now, I know most of you don't need a reminder of these verses, probably, but I would remind you of a few just to make sure that we're clear. How God feels about the faith. For instance, in the Apostles' day, Paul's day, 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience with some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They've made shipwreck of the faith. In 1 Timothy 5, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. In 1 Timothy 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. 1 Timothy 6, a little bit later. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They've erred in their science. They've erred with their money, because of their money, right? In 2 Timothy 2, this won't go on forever, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, though we didn't name them this morning. We could well have named them out of 1 John 2, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. They misunderstood the resurrection, our resurrection, and said it's past. And in so doing, they have overthrown the faith of some. Overthrowing the faith, erring from the faith. 2 Timothy 2. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know, Paul, by the time he wound up giving his final epitaph, said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. It's interesting that he mentioned, among other things, what he had accomplished was keeping the faith. If keeping the faith wasn't that big a deal, I doubt that very seriously he would have mentioned it. Among things, he said, look, one, some things that I am glad happened for me, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. The faith must not be that easy to keep. With regard to the days you live in, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And returning, when with Christ returning, it says, will he find faith on earth? Now, I bring those things up because it is fair to say that not only the faith, but your faith has always been under assault. I mean, when you go back to the birth of the body of Christ, Christianity as we know it, after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Christianity was born into a world of a Hellenistic world of Greek and Roman culture. I mean, nobody was friendly towards the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so the emperors took advantage of that. Of course, you know all the stuff that happened out of Martyr's Mirrors and Fox's Book of Martyrs. Beyond that, it is also fair to say that the faith is under assault today as much as it's ever been, maybe more than it's ever been. You look around, a large fraction of what used to be known as a Christian nation now openly disdains the Bible. They do not appreciate, they disdain, they detest some of the very things that men held to just mere generations ago. Maybe your grandmother, your grandfather, men now, a large segment of what is now thought of as Christian America, it's not Christian, detest what the Bible says. A large proportion, by the way, of so-called Christians openly question whether things are even true in the Bible. They will openly debate and dispute over details of Jesus walking on the water, turning, turning the water to wine and that sort of thing. They will argue about those things. We have now, as never before, an encroachment of science and philosophy. Today, if you can call something science, people will believe it's scientific. They will believe that almost above anything else. Science is openly, false science is openly against the Word of God. It is against the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Add to all that intellectualism, atheism, agnosticism, amoralism, humanism, all the isms, sodomy, adultery, the things that our fellow Americans are into these days. And ladies and gentlemen, there has probably never been a time the faith has been maybe in a different way than in the Roman Empire in 100 AD, but there has never been a time that the faith has been more under attack and your personal faith been more under attack than today. I mean, where the printing press and technologically new ways of communicating help to spread the truth, the light of the Word of God, that very same printing press and that very same technological innovation also spread the darkness. Right? My point, everybody here knows somebody probably whose faith has either altogether or largely folded under the pressure of the days we live in. Latter days, perilous times shall come, right? Everybody here can look around without being a theologian and see the wreckage of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Is that right? And I imagine that most all of us could testify that probably, certainly in recent months, certainly in recent years, that maybe our own personal faith has been placed under more pressure than any other day in our lifetimes. I don't know if you can testify of that or not. I will say this. I am here today to remind you of the treasure that you have and what was delivered to you. I'm here today to talk to you for a little while and remind you for a little while just about how much the world and the devil hates what you have. I want to talk to you under the subject of why faith is under assault. And not just the faith, but your faith in particular, the faith in general. There are some things I'd like to say first before we get off into it. First of all, there's no way I'll be able to cover everything. I think there are 247 verses with the word faith in it, as far as I could count the other day. But of course, that doesn't include belief, believing, beliefs, that sort of thing. So, I mean, I cannot cover everything about faith here this morning. I will say this about it. One of the great things that I believe the Lord's taught me in the last several years about the faith is that no matter what anybody says, everybody walks by faith. We know that as Christians we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. That much is true. I've learned this. I've learned that no matter who you are, everybody walks by faith. If you claim that no, you're scientific, the very nature of science is faith. Look, a scientist is supposed to go out and inquire and develop a hypothesis and proceed on that hypothesis. If something in his hypothesis is disproven, then he should turn reverse and change the hypothesis. We have found that has not happened with evolution, for instance, in spite of what science has shown that is pro-creation, correct? My point is, those guys live in a faith world like most of us have never even seen. They take by faith what their scientists tell them. They believe that they came from rocks. They believe they came from an explosion. My point is, no matter what you say, no matter what you are, everybody proceeds on faith. You say, well, I just don't have the faith to believe that when I die, I'll either go to heaven or hell. Okay, what do you believe? Well, you would say, well, I just believe that I will just cease to exist. That's faith. You're counting right there on faith. By faith, you will believe something. You cannot prove everything you believe. You cannot see everything you believe. It is not possible for you to not walk by faith. Besides that, you're too lazy to do it another way. If you could prove everything, you're too lazy. You'll believe somebody else instead of just going out and searching it out anyway. My point is, everybody walks by faith. And faith cometh by hearing. Right? Now, when I read faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, I understand that to mean that the right kind of faith, saving faith, true faith, comes by hearing the right thing, and the right thing is the Word of God. I get my faith from the Word of God. I have long held that that's also true in this world of something that's not true or not right. Tell you what you'll do. You will eventually believe in part or in whole whom you listen to, because faith cometh by hearing, even if it's the wrong faith, even if it's over lies. If you listen to the wrong stuff, the wrong people, you will wind up believing what they say. So with that understood, with the understanding that what I'm talking about this morning is the true faith of the gospel, excuse me, the true faith of the Word of God, I want to talk to you Christians about why faith is under assault, and none of this maybe will be terribly new to you, but there are a couple things I'd like you to consider. First of all, chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, would you? Hebrews 11, 1. We read the verse. I want to talk to you about why your faith, the faith, is under assault today. The devil hates what you have. The devil hates the truth of the Word of God. The devil hates the gospel. And he is out to destroy it no matter what happens. Here is why. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance. I started to quote something else. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to think about those words just a minute and tell me what they mean. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, the devil hates what was delivered to you. Okay? More than anything else, he would like to undermine and basically commit an eternal crime. He started with Eve. He's worked on everybody since. He would like to commit an eternal crime of removing what God set in place. Started in Genesis 3, continued in each life since, right? So think about this. The devil's trying to get away with a crime. Think about crime. And then notice the words substance and evidence. And the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, we don't think very much of faith being substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't think of faith as being substance, of being evidence. I got you thinking about crime. They say that I don't watch crime scene investigators or anything like that. I've read books. They say that you cannot walk into a room where a crime has been committed and not leave some evidence of your presence there. The very fact that you walk into a room, there are skin flakes that flake off of your arms and hands and your dandruff, and the right crime scene investigator could conceivably find some of those flakes of dandruff and link them to you. You cannot walk in a room and turn and walk out without leaving some evidence of your presence there. Now think about the fact the devil is trying to commit an eternal crime of removing evidence of God's presence and work here. Think about that. Now it says, faith is the substance, not just substance. Faith is not substance. Faith is not evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does it mean when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for? First of all, let me remind you of something about hope. Would you do me the service of turning back to Proverbs chapter 10 real quick? Proverbs 10 says there something about hope. You're going to have to get this down before we can proceed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I mean, faith is the substance of what I hope for. Now, what is my hope? 10:28. Notice the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, you know what I learned from that verse? I learned from that verse that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. I learned from that verse two parallel words. I learned that hope is expectation. That is, when I say that we're waiting for the blessed hope, we're not saying, boy, we sure hope Jesus Christ comes back. We're expecting Jesus Christ to come back, right? It is the blessed hope. Now look, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things we fully expect to happen, faith is the substance of it. Now, I had trouble getting my mind around that exactly as to what that means, but think about this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Notice, it is the evidence of things not seen. There's lots of things not seen. Noah wrestled with some things he had not seen as yet, but they did happen. Okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the evidence of things not seen. So there's a lot that I haven't seen. I haven't seen a rapture. I haven't seen the person of Jesus Christ. I haven't seen the white throne judgment. I haven't seen eternal security. I haven't seen salvation. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. If the verse is right, let me ask you this. Is the verse right? Then biblical faith is evidence that it's true. Nobody here has ever seen the throne room of God. But I know what it looks like. At least somewhat, because the Bible tells me what it looks like. Okay? my faith is evidence that it's so. Now that sounds strange, and you have to keep in mind something. You have to keep in mind that God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world, right? If I, for instance, were to argue, if I were a Muslim and said, the fact is that because I believe what I believe as a Muslim, what I believe is therefore true because I believe it, it wouldn't be true, right? However, the fact of the matter is, God's turned things around such that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The fact that there is faith to believe that Christ died for our sins, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, rose from the dead, offers as a gift eternal life, is one day coming back again to get us. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to eventually stand before the white throne judgment as spectators. We're going to go through the millennium. We're going to go through a new heavens and new earth. The fact that there is faith to believe that is evidence that it's true. Look, pray about what the book says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, if it doesn't work for Unitarianism, it doesn't work for Islam, it doesn't work for 1,000 other gods, none of the 325 Hindu gods are real. None of that's true. And because they believe it doesn't make it true. But the fact is, when you look in the Bible, God says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. The fact that we can believe it is the proof, the evidence that it's true. Look, if that's the case, if what the devil is out to do is steal faith from men, if he's out to deceive the whole world, the devil has to destroy faith. He has to destroy faith because that faith is the evidence of God. It's the substance of things hoped for. He's got to destroy the faith because that stuff is proof that it's true. So he's going to do all he can to destroy it. He has done all that he could. And he will yet have more successes. Don't let him steal yours. Right? That is why faith is under assault. It is under assault because it is, first of all, substance. It is, second of all, evidence. The devil is out to commit this eternal crime by removing substance and the evidence of God from this world. And in order to do it, he's got to get rid of faith. You ready for something else? Well, that was enthusiastic. Good. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Now I'm going to skip a few verses here. Don't get too alarmed. I'll be retreating here in a second. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, there are probably about 50 other things that could be said out of this passage about why faith is under assault. But first of all, because it is substance. Because it is evidence. Secondly, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is, please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Says there, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'd like to say, secondly, one of the reasons the faith, your faith, is under attack today, as perhaps it's never been before, is because faith makes the impossible possible. It says here in that passage that it is impossible to please God without faith. That is, you could work your entire life away. I believe Mother Teresa worked her entire life away and never pleased God. Right? She never put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She never even professes to. She never was born again. She never even professed to. I believe that Mother Teresa worked her entire life away and just wound up a wizened old woman having worked away all her strength and never pleased God. At least not in relation to salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, there are things that are there are just some things that are not possible. For instance, go back to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Kind of like on Star Trek. The transporter room, Scotty, where he's taken from one spot and reassembled in another spot. I'm sorry, it happened on Star Trek, but that's not possible. We've never seen that in all of our advanced technology. Nobody has ever done that, no matter what science fiction says, right? It's impossible. And yet the Bible says by faith, he was translated. It makes the impossible possible. Look back in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And at the end of the verse, by it he being dead, yet speaketh. That's impossible. Dead people don't speak. But the Bible says that Abel still speaks. He speaks by faith in the offering that he offered, and being dead, he yet speaketh. That's impossible. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You ever seen a carpenter frame a wall? Bible says the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That is, the Word of God supports the framework of the universe. Well, that's impossible. But faith makes the impossible possible. Think about all the impossible things that you possess. You have been, most of you, maybe all of you, have been born again. I mean, Nicodemus says, that's not possible. Nobody can crawl back in their mother's womb. Christ said, you don't have to crawl back in any womb anywhere, but you must be born again. Right? Look at the impossible things that have happened to you. You have been born again. Here is Christ saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, don't let the scholars twist things. Jesus wasn't talking about the needle eye gate where the camel gets on his knees and crawls under a low little gate. He's talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Right? He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom. Well, I'll tell you what. In order to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. God made the impossible possible. Now, folks, think about this. There's a theme that runs all through fiction and movies. Sometimes the fiction may be of the genre of the super international espionage type stuff, or it can be something even childish or whatever. But the theme that runs through is that some guy winds up in some way or another with a key. It's a key to all riches, or perhaps all power, or perhaps all the treasures in the world. I mean, think about, probably most of you have at least seen National Treasure or something like that, where these guys have the key, if they can just find it, to finding this vast treasure that's been only fabled through history. And because of the key that you hold to this treasure or this power or this magnificent thing that you will unlock, there becomes this ultra-conspiratorial issue where somebody's after you to get you and to get your key, to get your key and to kill you, those sort of things, right? That's been played out in 1,000 different ways, in 1,000 different movies, 1,000 different books. Did you know that's true? You hold the key to making the impossible possible, pleasing God. You know what it is? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have been given the key to possibility. You can do the impossible because by faith, God honors the possible and makes possible the impossible. Now look, that's why the devil's got to destroy the faith. That's why your faith is under attack, because you hold the key to making the impossible possible. And why folks can't keep a grasp on how glorious the treasure is, I'm not quite sure. I'm not quite sure sometimes why I can't keep a firm grasp on how glorious the treasure is. I know this. The devil knows how glorious the treasure is. He's out to get it, and he's out to destroy it. He wants to destroy the faith, and he wants to destroy your faith because it makes the impossible possible. Imagine men for hundreds of years searched for the fountain of youth. And of course, it's a mystical thing. But imagine somebody having found the fountain of youth, having drunk from it and become a 25-year-old again. Imagine the enemies he would have had to have fought off because he found something that made the impossible possible. You have that. You have that in the book. In the book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, the devil's trying to destroy the book, and the devil's trying to destroy your faith. Something else I want you to see, look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:6, this is kind of an extension of that, I'll be short with this one. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It says there that it pleases God. Well, that not only makes the impossible possible, but your faith pleases God and He blesses it. Okay? Now, again, you've got to understand how much Satan hates God and whatever God's trying to do. Anything God ever tried to do, Satan stepped in as fast as he possibly could to thwart it, and did in many cases succeed in at least partially thwarting it, right? He hates what God is doing, and therefore he steps in and tries to mess things up. Now, you ever stop to think about this? Here is Abraham standing out there on the plain. God says, look up in the sky and tell me what you see. He said, I see a bunch of stars. He said, I'm going to make your seed. You're going to have as many kids, Abraham. You're all these years old. You're way past childbearing. Your wife is way past childbearing. But I'm telling you, I'm going to give you a seed as the stars of heaven. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it says that God counted it to him for righteousness. Now think about just how much pleasure is represented by the fact, how much pleasure God took in the fact that Abraham was willing to stand out there, an old man, long past the years of childbearing, and his wife well past the years of childbearing, looking up in the sky, and God said, I'm going to give you that many kids. And I'm going, okay, I believe you, Lord. Brother, I'm telling you, the Lord takes delight. The Lord takes pleasure in you believing Him about stuff. Okay? Faith pleases God. It makes the impossible possible in that it's not possible to please God without faith. But how much pleasure He takes in the fact that His child will believe something that He says without proof, without other evidence, without other substance. How could I possibly father that many kids? Even if I wasn't past the age of childbearing, I don't have the energy anymore, and Sarah certainly doesn't have the energy anymore. How could it be? Instead He said, I believe you. And God's face breaks into a smile. And how much pleasure He took. Let me ask you a question. Have you lost track in your Bible reading, in filling out your little check squares where you read four chapters and you check? Have you lost in making your checks and in praying your rote little prayers? Have you lost the sense of how pleased God is when you believe Him. How much delight He takes in the fact that one of His children that used to be a child of this world, a child of the devil, would open a Bible and read some things that all the scholars say are just bunk. They just can't be true. But you believe it. Just the kind of joy and pleasure that your Heavenly Father takes in that. You see, folks, the devil wants to destroy faith because he wants to make God unhappy. He does not want God to be pleased in you, so he's out to destroy your faith so you won't believe God or the Bible. It's true. And look, folks, when you look in this passage, verse 6 again, and then through the rest of the chapter, not only did it please God, but He blessed what these folks did. I mean, at every turn where somebody by faith did this, by faith did that, that was followed by all this working of God that brought things through. You understand? Ladies and gentlemen, the devil wants to destroy your faith because, first of all, it's substance and evidence. Second of all, it makes the impossible possible. Thirdly, it pleases God and He blesses that as He'll bless no other thing. He'll bless your faith in Him in a way that He won't bless anything else. There's something else. Look in chapter 11, verse 7. 11:7. Like I said, I'm probably leaving out a lot, skipping over a lot, but Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I'd like to say, fourthly, that the reason your faith is under assault is because it fortifies you for the long haul. Why, Noah looks at this thing, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Now, don't read that little phrase lightheartedly. I read in Genesis 5 where Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth when he was 500 years old. Then when he was 600 years old, the flood of waters was upon the earth. Therefore, it took Noah somewhere between 50, 60, 70, or 80 years to build the ark. Now, most all of us have not lived long enough to take on a 75-year project. Bottom line is, Noah's faith fortified him for a work that took, call it for round number's sake, 70 years to complete and finish. Faith fortifies you for the long haul. Back in verse 4, you find Abel, who did this by faith, still speaking in verse 4. Go back to verse, down to chapter 8, or 11, verse 8. 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As far as we can see, Abraham never saw that city. He sojourned, he obeyed, he was a pilgrim for all those years, never saw the city he was looking for. But he was fortified for the long haul, right? Look at just another thing here. Look down in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Those folks lived their lives out having never received the promises. But they finished in the faith. Look down in chapter 11, verse 39. The context here is verse 37. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and coves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Those folks died not having received the promise. Tell you what you better take account of, and that is the fact that faith fortifies you for the long haul. We live in a day now where I can name you 50 evangelical Christians that I personally know. In their mind, salvation is the pinnacle. They're not concerned about what the Bible might say about drinking. They're not concerned about what the Bible may say about separation or music or the things of this world. Their main focus, they're saved, they know they're saved, and that's the pinnacle of their spiritual existence. Let me ask you a question. Who taught them that? If they got saved, the Lord gave them assurance of their salvation. Praise God for that. Okay? But who taught them that salvation was as far as faith should go? Here we are. Like I said before this morning, I was saved at 10 years old. I didn't serve the Lord then for another 10 years anyway. How many of you thought after salvation that you'd only be here for a couple of years because after all the rapture was going to happen? And because you thought that salvation was all you were going to be able to accomplish, I know some guys that didn't go, for instance, to Bible school, that were called to go to Bible school. They didn't go because they thought the Lord was going to come back too quick and they would never be able to finish anyway. Well, here we are 25 years later, 28 years later, and I guess they should have gone and finished, right? My point is, how many of you got saved and then because you were so excited about the Lord coming back, you just knew that because you got saved, you were going to be one of the last ones aboard the ark of salvation, that the flood was going to come real fast, Jesus Christ is going to come back real soon, and you were not going to have time to do many things. And because of that, I bet you made some foolish mistakes. I bet you made some foolish decisions. If you did, who taught you to do that? Well, the Lord gave you salvation. The Lord gave you assurance of your salvation. The Lord excited you over the fact that Jesus Christ is due back anytime. But the devil taught you that you shouldn't do anything else because, after all, you don't have any time to finish. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's all too easy for you to get caught up in one thing and not to grow, not to mature. Faith fortifies you for the long haul. I hope Jesus Christ comes back this afternoon. I really do. I hope He does. I could probably go to the Bible and figure out some way to see that Jesus Christ should come back today. I got news for you. You better fortify for the long haul. There was a guy I knew, and he was in school with Chris and I, and he was sure, certain, that Jesus Christ was coming back in either 87 or 89, I'm not sure. And his theory was, in that case, you should spoil the Egyptians, like the Israelites did coming out of Egypt. And so, he ran up credit card debt up to here, buying stuff, because after all, he's just going to leave the Antichrist with the bill. Well, Jesus Christ didn't come back in 87 or 89. Or 99. Or 2009. For all I know, the guy is still in debt. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is the faith fortifies you for the long haul. I mean, the faith the Lord wants to give you doesn't just keep you today till He comes back tomorrow. It fortifies you to go through some things and to live through some things and to wait out some things for the long haul. You better think about that, because the devil is out to destroy your faith and you are going to go through stuff. And when you get up to that point, you better have the right kind of faith. Right? Look at something else here as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. Your faith is under assault because Faith is substance. It is the substance. It is the evidence. Your faith is under assault because it makes the impossible possible. Imagine what a treasured key that is to things. It is under assault because it pleases God, and He blesses it as He does nothing else. It is under assault because it fortifies you for the long haul. Look in Hebrews 11, and notice verse 8. It says there, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, not knowing whither he went. In other words, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to wander. Okay, wander where? I'll tell you later. I mean, this guy was told to go, and he obeyed. This guy was told in time over here to offer up his son Isaac on an altar, and he was willing to. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, it leads you to the right choices. Imagine how your Bible would read differently if Abraham hadn't obeyed and did what he was told and made the right choice. My point, faith is under attack because it'll lead you to make the right choices. Look down in chapter 11, verse 7. 11, 7. Again, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. I mean, he moved and prepared. He made the right decision. His faith led him to the right decision. My point is, the devil would like to destroy your faith because he would like to keep you from making the right decision. Look at Lot. Look at the decisions Lot made. Look what kind of mess Lot made. Look at the decisions that Esau made. Look at the decisions Cain made. Look at the decisions that Abraham and Sarah made together about the Hagar issue, the result being Ishmael. Look, all these years later, at the disaster of that decision. Ladies and gentlemen, your faith, the faith the devil wants to destroy, will lead you to make the right decision. He's out to destroy it because he's out to destroy your choices. He's out to keep you from doing something that will last throughout the rest of eternity. He's out to destroy it. That's why he's out to destroy it. There's something else. Look at Hebrews 11, 17. Hebrews 11, 17. This case, one verse will do, although there are many other examples. 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. There's something important here, and it is the fact that faith, your faith counters self-will. Now, you need that. Because I'll tell you what you'll wind up doing left to yourself. Left to yourself, you'll always do something that favors your own flesh, that favors what you want to do, that favors what you like, that favors what you love. Throughout this passage, by faith, men did things they never would have dreamt up themselves. They did things they did not want to do. I am not particularly open for committing my life on my own volition of taking on a 75-year project like Noah. I just don't have the time or energy, right? But he did. He did. That is, in these things, there are things that you will never do except by faith. And what God asks you to do so often, you don't want to do. It's not fun. It's not what you'd planned. It's not what you'd dreamed. Brother Vlad sent me a link the other day to a local church here. And they're running their church like a circus, where everything on stage, there's an elephant on stage, and the preacher S walks around like one of those three-ring circus master things, and whistles and hats and sequins and smoke and lights, and it's the coolest thing. People go to church at a circus. Why? Because people like that. They are told there that Jesus wants them to be happy. And He wants you to do what you want to do. He wants you to be self-fulfilled. And folks, there is a self-fulfillment and a joy in serving Jesus Christ. But I got news for you. It ain't going to please you at first. He's going to ask you to make a decision and follow faith and do something by faith that you're probably not going to like at all. He's not going to have you raise your kids the way Spock said raise kids. He is not going to have you run your money and run your home the way that these modern-day false prophets say so. The devil is out to destroy the faith. He's out to destroy your faith because basically the faith counters self-will. Your self-will needs to be countered. Got news for you? Your dreams don't matter. I don't want to spit on you or anything, but if you've dreamt your entire life of being a ballerina, it doesn't matter. Your dreams don't count. If you call dreaming of serving God that a dream or a vision, that's all fine. That's legitimate. But there are folks that dream of being millionaires. There are folks that dream of becoming, you know, 68 golfers and such. And I got news for you. God doesn't care about those dreams. I'm going to go counter to the circus lady. God does not care about those dreams. In fact, He will probably undertake to dash those dreams. Because faith will counter your self-will. The devil knows you need to not be self-willed. And so he's out to destroy your faith. He's out to take the Bible away from you. He wants you to go to the circus church. Because he wants you to serve you. Because if you're serving you, who are you serving? You're serving him. If the devil can get you to serve you, you're serving him. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. A couple other things very fast. Why is my faith under assault so much today? Why does it seem like every day it's something? Every time I turn on the computer, I got somebody yelling in my ear about how impossible it is that these things that I believe about the Bible could even be true. Some of those guys are somewhat in our camp. I mean, my faith is daily under assault. Is yours? Haven't you been discouraged this year yet? Haven't you been smacked upside the head yet? Haven't you had your legs kicked out from under you yet this year? Every single day it seems like it's something. For me anyway, it seems like every single week brings another monkey that piles on top of the pile trying to press me down further. Like I don't have enough to do and enough to worry about in my own mind anyway. My point is, I don't think there's ever been a day quite like ours. I do not envy the days of the Romans when they hung up Christians to burn like candles, okay? It's not like that yet. I know that. At the same time, there's a different species of having my faith undermined. My faith is undermined now in ways that I don't think Paul's was. Paul didn't have a laptop. And it seems like with the information age and the continuing input, the continuing intervention of everything, I hear ungodly stuff every day that's trying to tear me down. Trying to tear down what I know I'm called to do for God. Why is my faith so under assault? Well, for these reasons. There's something else. Look in Hebrews 11 and go down to verse 39. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Those guys all knew what they were supposed to do. They, in verse 37, were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They went through all that, and yet they did not walk blindly. They knew what they were called to do. They knew what they were supposed to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? If you're saved and you have a Bible, how could you not know what you're supposed to be doing? The only way you can walk through this life unblinded, the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Right? They walk blind. They walk by faith, but it's the wrong kind of faith. They walk blind. The only way you can walk through this life unblinded is by that faith right there. And the devil knows it. So he's out to destroy your faith in this faith. He will do everything that he can to discourage you, to turn you away. Maybe he'll use just two or three small details to get you turned away. If he can keep you from doing the faith, if he can keep you from believing, he can keep you walking blind. And one last thing. These folks in verse 39 went through all of that in verse 37. How does somebody go through all that in verse 35, 36, and 37? How do they go through that? How do you maintain your faith when you're being sawn asunder? Personally, I can't imagine. I'm confident of the right answer. I sure hope to God that I have the grace to do the right thing if that day ever comes for me. I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you why the devil wants to destroy your faith and the faith. Because it is the source of true comfort. It always brings tears to my eyes thinking about this woman who was tormented by the Romans. And her bones were broken. Just about every bone in her body was broken. And she was being fried. I'm fried, F-R-I-E-D. Fried on a griddle. And they brought before her a cross and said, if you will but recant and worship this cross, we will free you of your agony. She said, it's not for Christians to worship wood. Now here is somebody with every bone in her body broken. She's being fried alive. Whence comes the courage and the wherewithal to say, it is not for Christians to worship wood? One guy is being fried on a griddle. They burnt him first on the front. Then they set him down in an iron chair and built a fire under him. And he's sitting on an iron chair being fried. His tormentors walk in and he said, I'm about done on this side. Whence comes the courage, the wherewithal, to be able to respond in that way? Well, brother, it's a comfort that most of us have never had the necessity of even grasping, right? These folks were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, and a dozen other things because they were comforted by their faith. They knew they were right, and they were not willing to recant by the grace of God. That is why the devil wants to destroy your faith. That is why your faith is under assault. For those, what, eight reasons? Among probably many others. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Now, maybe you don't have the faith that I'm talking about here at all this morning. Maybe you're filled with doubt at the moment because perhaps you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me return to something I said at the very first. If you do not believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's something that I know about you. What I know about you is that you do believe other stuff by faith. It is not possible to walk in this life solely and completely by sight. If you say you're walking only by sight, only by what science proves, there's something that I know about you. I know you're not being completely honest, because I know that you have a certain faith about what's going to happen to you after death. Maybe you believe that you'll just be nothing, that there'll be no consciousness or whatever, but by the very virtue of what I'm talking about, that is faith. You are having faith in the fact that you will not be tormented in a lake of fire, that you will not have this terrible thing happen to you. Everybody walks by faith. Every scientist on the face of this earth walks by faith in something. Not in what he's proven. You cannot avoid the issue of faith. Now, I have a Savior before you here today that died for your sins. He suffered for you, bled for you, and died for you, and longs for you to come to Him. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to trade with you. He wants to trade your sins and your uncertainty and your misery, take them in Himself, and give you in return eternal bliss and fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called salvation. That's what He wants to give you. Now, is it so hard to believe in a Savior that rose from the dead and offers you eternal life? Is it so hard? Is it so much harder to believe in that as opposed to some celestial explosion that resulted in all these life forms that we now see and know? Because I know this about you. You will believe some things by faith. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. We pray that you'll bless our dismissal here in a couple minutes. We pray, Father, you deal with folks' hearts as they sit here today. I've had thoughts in these last months just about how much is going on, and I've been aware, Father, my own faith is under attack in ways, Lord, that I haven't experienced before, I guess. Father, I pray you'd give me strength to withstand the pressure. We have seen some among us, around us, that have succumbed to the pressure. Father, help us to stay true. Help us to gird our loins for the fight here and to earnestly endeavor to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Look this way, and we're going to sing number 359 real fast. 359. Father, grateful once again for a chance to gather here. We miss those, Father, that would be here under normal circumstances, but we're glad for these that are here and glad to have our fellowship together. We pray, Father, in light of the message this morning, that you'd help us to make sure that our faith is fortified and that we do not allow you, the devil, chinks in our armor to attack our faith. Perhaps, Father, we emerge this morning with a greater appreciation, really, for what we have. And Father, we pray that it's so. Give us strength and grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning. See you tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting.